Amen. Thank you for taking the time to do that with us. And I know you'll continue to pray for these families. Tonight I want to pick up where I left off Sunday morning. We didn't get as far as I wanted to go, and I know I preached longer than I normally do because the chapter's huge, you know, chapter 11 of John, and talking about Lazarus and the story of his resurrection. And we were saying this is a resurrection before the resurrection. Jesus, in many ways, went public. As before, he was not as public. This really went public. And so as we come into about a week before the Passover and the coming of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which would have been very public, that we're going to actually celebrate this Sunday, obviously. We got through the story, and I was, what time, I guess, quarter to, there's a clock. We got a new clock. I'm trying to keep my mind on that one. We talked through the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and Jesus, you know, being called, and he delayed, and the many realities and theological truths that are there, not diving in deeply into every one of them, but seeing the whole picture about Jesus' love for the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and how the glory of God that was going to be exhibited was the greatest way Jesus could love them, even though Lazarus had died. And so just a lot of wonderful realities there. And so in chapter 11, we come down to, I wanted to go back over one area that I didn't get to spend as much time on, and that would have been in verse 33. So I don't know if you can find that, Grace. After Mary came and saw and talked to Jesus, and when she came to him, she fell at his feet, and she asked the same question that Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. And then it says in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. And we talked about that word, deeply moved, in spirit. It's a strong word of emotion. It carries with it an agitation. It carries with it even sometimes anger. And there, in the very next word, it says, and he was troubled. Now, if you think about that, if Jesus knew what he was going to do, he had already told the disciples he was going to go wake up Lazarus. So he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet, he is deeply moved and troubled. And there's a lot here, obviously, but one of the things we need to see is that this is an outworking of when we talk about Jesus walking in our shoes, becoming a person, the incarnation, feeling what we feel, and experiencing what we experience, so that nobody can say, well, God, you know, made us. Yes, I agree with that, but he doesn't really understand how we are because he's God and we're not. Well, the reality is that the Godhead, God the Son, came to be one of us and did experience these things. And so there's a lot of, you know, the Bible doesn't say exactly why he was deeply moved and troubled. So we're left to look at the story and decide, well, what probably was it that, based on what we know, based on the text we have other people upset. Jesus is around his friends whom he loves. So the implication is that he's experiencing their pain. He's also experiencing their lack of faith. He's asking them questions, and they are not exhibiting the kind of faith that they will have later on. And so Jesus was, in other places in Scripture, moved and even, in the best sense of the word, agitated by people who didn't believe, who didn't trust him, who did not agree, I believe, with what he said. And so he said, where have you laid him? And they said, come, Lord, come and see. And then the great verse, Jesus wept. Jesus mourned. He cried aloud. That word wept is another strong word. And it caused other people around him to say, so the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So already we see different reactions to Jesus. And we're going to look at this in the subsequent part that we didn't talk about Sunday, where there's always two different, at least two different reactions to God. There's faith and there's unbelief. There's fellowship and there is opposition. And so you have some people kind of mocking, and then you have other people just being moved by Jesus' compassion. And so verse 38 is interesting. It says again, so Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. So the implication is that as he got closer to Lazarus' dead body, he became even more agitated. And you say, well, why would that be? Because if he knows what he's getting ready to do, why isn't he laughing? I mean, why isn't he just saying, watch this? That's not what it says. He wept, and now he's agitated again. And now as it was a cave, the stone was lying against it, and Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He was very dead, for he'd been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So he knew what he was getting ready to do, and yet he was agitated. Not just me, other scholars and people who study the Bible have come to the conclusion that Jesus was facing death, and that caused him to react. Sometimes we think that death is a good thing, and it is true that sometimes death brings relief. In fact, I say to most people, especially when they lose somebody that's been lingering near death, or especially somebody who's much more advanced in years and it's gotten very difficult at the end of their life. And I always tell them, you're going to feel some relief and you shouldn't feel guilty about that. And somehow that's always helped people over the years, because there's a natural thing to think, I do feel relief, but I feel like I shouldn't feel relief because that's kind of selfish. No. Especially for a Christian, when death has come and with the hope of the gospel and knowing that that person is now out of their pain, out of their confusion, they are in the presence of the Lord. Of course it's a relief. And all the things that go with death and the part of becoming dead is many times painful and difficult and very hard. And there is a natural relief. So that's not bad, the sense of relief. But death is not good. It is not good. And I believe that that's why Jesus was worked up, as we say. He was facing the thing that he was going to face in just another few days. And when we see what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing his own death, he's now in the presence of death. And folks, I think we need to have a biblical understanding here of death. Because a lot of people don't have a biblical understanding of death, and they're just wrong about it. For instance, I've shared this before. I was in West Palm Beach visiting when Grace was going to Palm Beach Atlantic University, and I was right next to the school, the university, and the church there, First Baptist Church. There is a large cemetery, and there was a big stone gate that you go through. And over the stone gate, there was a statement I noticed. I even took a picture of it. I don't have the picture right now. But here's what it said. It was a quote from Friedrich Schiller, who was a German playwright. And here's what it says. That which is so universal as death must be a blessing. When I read that, I thought, I don't think so. Just because it's universal doesn't mean it's good. The actual original quote was, that which is so universal as death must be a benefit. Well, If it's a benefit and a blessing, then why, as believers in what God's word says, would we have verses like this? And it's all over the Bible. Therefore, Romans 5:12, I don't have these on the screen. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, that's a whole other Bible study. But sin brings death. And sin's not a good thing. And so all the things that we look forward to and that we celebrate in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is centered around the idea that we were destined for death and all the ramifications of death, and he conquered that. He stopped that. He broke that. He overcame that. All those words that we use are because death is not good. Death is the reason Jesus had to come to the earth to die. So let's not get confused about what the benefit of death is. Jesus overcame death because it was bad. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. And that's a good thing because death is not good. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So we celebrate, we don't celebrate death. We celebrate victory over death. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. It's not good. But that's not the only thing we say. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And there's verse after verse after verse. Let me give you one from Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. He took on flesh and blood. That's the incarnation. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Satan loves death. Every murder is motivated by Satan. Ultimately, it is motivated by a love for death. Praise God, Revelation says that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. It will be the death of death. So I just wanted to say that because we sometimes misunderstand why Jesus would have been upset. Why did he weep? I like what David Mathis said about this. He said of Jesus' weeping, Jesus wept. He did not consider himself above our agonies, but emptied himself of privilege by taking our form. Being born in our likeness, the very heart of the Christian message is that the happy God so loved our weeping world that he gave his own son to weep with us, all the way to the place of utter forsakenness, that whosoever believes in him will not weep forever, but have everlasting joy. And one day, when he wipes away our every tear, it is not because he is suppressing our sadness. The one who wipes away our tears has shed his own, and he has triumphed. This is our gospel in two words. Jesus wept. I think that's very well said. So, we come to the end of the drama with Lazarus and Jesus, and verse 45 says this, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, Lazarus, come forth, that's what he did, they believed in him, But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And the implication is they were going to tattle. They saw it as a problem. They went to tell the Pharisees. They knew the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. So in verse 45, we have, in verse 40, 45 and 46, we have this line in the sand. A miracle's taken place, an amazing, wonderful thing has taken place. And it says many believed. You know, I think sometimes the Pharisees and the religious leaders get all the spotlight because we have the stories. But it's amazing how many places, as you read through the New Testament, through the Gospels, that you find statements there. It says many believed. There are more than I can even read to you right now, but let me give you a little taste of it. John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. John 4:39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I've done. John 4:41, many more believed because of his word. John 7:31, many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than this man, will he? This is it. He's the one. John 10:42, many believed in him there. John 11:45, therefore many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. That's our passage from chapter 11. Next chapter, chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many of them, of the rulers, believed in him. And then you come into the book of Acts, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. There were a lot of people at Pentecost who believed because they had seen the life of Christ, or they had heard of the life of Christ, and many believed. We got to remember that. The church had a shotgun start, as we say. It was a blast of faith that was exhibited in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on through Acts 17. Therefore, many of them believed, along with the number of prominent Greek women and men. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Acts 19:18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Acts 21, right at the end of Acts. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. So that's encouraging to me, you know. This was a movement God was doing. And so there were many who believed. But then there were those who disbelieved. And if you keep reading John 11, going back to verse 47, I'm going to finish out the chapter. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and where I'm going with this is to show you, in every, at the beginning, this is how it was. I mean, the New Testament writers did not just tell you about the people who believed. That would have been easy to do. Look at our movement. It's good. If it had not been inspired by the Holy Spirit, they would have only told you the good stuff. But they didn't. And wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the word has gone out, wherever the gospel is shared, there's going to be people who believe and those who disbelieve. If you share the gospel with people, some will believe, some will not believe. And it's not just because they didn't have evidence to believe. The people who didn't believe after Lazarus was raised from the dead? Are you kidding me? They had all the evidence they needed. And they didn't believe. People like these. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs, miracles. So, in our way, we would say, hello? Miracles are being done. Listen to this. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. We can't have that. And the Romans will come and take away our place, both our place and our nation. So obviously they wanted political station rather than salvation. It'd be one thing if they were saying, he's not really doing anything. He's a charlatan. He's just tricking them. Lazarus is standing there alive. They were worried about government. It's kind of funny. You could say, well, why didn't they read their Old Testament stories that God delivered his people from other nations and other governments? This is very interesting, the very next verse. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, it would change year by year, said to them. So they're saying, this guy keeps going. Everybody's going to believe in him. Yeah, he did some miracles, but we can't have him believing, have people believing in him, worshiping him. You know, Rome's going to come down on us. Listen to what Caiaphas said. You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and the whole nation not perish. Now, if you're reading that, not having read through the Bible, maybe you're new to it, you would say, gosh, you know, I don't remember it saying that anywhere. That explicitly, at least, Isaiah 53 indicates that the Messiah would be pierced through for our transgressions, but not the specific that one man would die for the people and the whole nation not perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. I wrote next to that, wow. Right? Here's an unbelieving guy who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, as far as we know. He did do some terrible things after that with Jesus during the crucifixion or during the trial that he had. But he didn't say it on his own initiative. God spoke through this man what was going to happen, and it happened right in the middle of the religious leaders. It was the ultimate confirmation. God takes these guys who are trying to catch Jesus, trying to stop Jesus, trying to kill Jesus, and out of their own mouth, they prophesy that Jesus is going to die for the people. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only. Oh, listen to this. But in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There's the gospel. He broke that thought that the only people that are saved are the chosen people, the Jewish people. No. All peoples. What does that sound like? Just a little bit later, Acts 1:8, in Judea and Jerusalem Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Right? So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. What? Caiaphas just prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the people. And it says, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. They were going to fulfill their own prophecy. Is God sovereign or what? God speaks through a man who's trying to kill the Messiah, and they begin to do exactly what God said would happen. Folks, this is really intense. This is something we may not realize how much God was orchestrating the events, and Jesus was basically orchestrating his own events, bringing about what needed to happen to fulfill the prophetic word of what God's original plan was to die for the sins of the people. Very interesting, at the least. Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country, near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. So Jesus is not ready yet to be brought forward. He stays back, and it says in verse 55, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves." That was part of what they did. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another, remember, all these people that believed, all these people that were interested in Jesus. And even after the resurrection, you remember what they said to Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he was acting like he didn't know what was going on. And they were like, have you not seen what's been going on in Jerusalem? What things? The whole city's in uproar. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Where is Jesus?" Jesus was setting it up. He delayed long enough to gather a group of people that were going to make a stir, that were going to bring down the Jewish religious leaders and the government of Rome upon his head to bring him to his crucifixion, to his death. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. They intended to kill him. So if you keep going in chapter 12, let's just do that and then we'll be finished. Because remember, some people believe, some people don't. How hard is their hearts? Listen to this. Now, first we have a little picture of worship. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, so we know how far out he is, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. So he's back in Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So it's after he raised him from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Can you imagine that conversation? Lazarus was dead. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." I don't know what they were talking about. It says they were reclining at the table with him. They're having a friendly conversation with the guy who raised him from the dead, who called, "Lazarus, come forth." And he's all bound up. He really did die. And then an act of worship. Mary then took a pound of pure, costly perfume and pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Remember, some believe in worship, some don't. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Remember, he said earlier, "As when you have the light among you, walk in the light, because the night's coming." The large crowd of the Jews that learned that he was there, and they came, and not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus. I want to see that guy that died, whom he raised from the dead. Okay? Some believed. Look at verse 10. But the chief priests planned, I can't read this without laughing, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death. Just think about that a little bit. The last time he died, what happened? They want to put Lazarus to death. I mean, how hard-hearted is that? How insane, how depraved is that? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They could not stand that people would believe in the one who did an actual verifiable miracle of raising someone from the dead. And in their, you know, as we say, sin will make you stupid. They want to kill Lazarus, the guy who had already been raised from the dead. That's irrational. Somebody you would have thought would have said, "Well, we can't kill him, because if he gets raised again, now we're really going to be in trouble." That's not what they're thinking. They're bloodthirsty. They don't care. They just can't stand Jesus Christ. So that's what we're dealing with, folks. It's been like that from the start. It's how it is now. You have some that when they hear the gospel, they believe it. You have some that can't stand it. And let me tell you, we live in a time where the line is getting more distinct. There's no more general acceptance of your Christian faith. You believe or you hate it. We're seeing it in the media. We're even seeing it right now over the coverage of what happened in Nashville. Have you noticed that? The jeering, the mockery, the blaspheming. I'm telling you, that's where we're at. But rest in this. It's nothing new. It's always been like this. And if you believe in Christ, and even if somebody takes your life, you win. You win. Because he holds the power of death and Hades in his hand. And he overcame death through the cross and the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating. And even if the world says, you guys, you Christians are, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're irrational, this is stupid. You're only echoing what people have been saying since Jesus was on the earth. So don't be intimidated. Don't be shamed. Don't begin to believe all the unbelief. You're in good company with a lot of people. You're among those, if you believe, you're among those where it says many believed. And their faith was real, and it caused them to persevere all the way to the end. And I believe that you will too, if you have trusted in Christ. So be encouraged in just hearing the story of Jesus in the story of Lazarus. Verse 12, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees. Oh, I'm getting into Sunday, so we'll stop right there. Thank you, Lord, for the story that you have written down and kept for us. Help us to believe you. Help us to be among those that many believed. Protect us from being the scoffers whose lives are only headed for destruction and irrational unbelief that will cause them to do things that are unthinkable. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've saved us. And I pray for anyone who's under the sound of my voice who has not yet believed, I pray that tonight would be their night, that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. I join the believers in Jesus tonight. I repent of my sin that put you on the cross, and I turn to you in faith. And, Lord, I believe in you. Save me too. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that even when we die, that we will be raised and that we have life eternal because we believe. We look forward to celebrating Frank's faith on Saturday. Thank you that death did not hold him down. The death that is a horrible, terrible thing that goes against everything that you are has been overcome in his life and all those who believe. And so we thank you in Jesus' name.